The Christmas story is an amazing story, but I tell you, I've got an amazing story of my own on top of that I wanted to share with you tonight. Let me just ask you this real quickly, or tell you rather, rationality can sometimes lead to irrational behavior. Desperate circumstances can sometimes call for desperate measures, and humiliation can lead to exaltation. Let me ask you this, why would a conservative adult like me leave my newborn child, my three-year-old son, with a complete stranger in a crowded mall and wander away in a shoulder-to-shoulder crowd, completely alone, and rudely and obnoxiously interrupt those around me with cries of desperation and appeal? Well, let me give you the answer to that. Let me back up to the beginning of the story. This was Christmas, as I was trying to figure this out. This is a true story with me. This was Christmas of 1995. Christmas of 1995, at that point, I only had three children. Some of you know I have six now. But anyway, we had three in 95. And at this point, this was before the Waterford Town Center even existed. We were down at the Fashion Square Mall, which whether it was Aviva Mall or Fashion Square, you kind of had to make a drive back in those days. And there was certainly nothing this convenient as Avalon Park is. So anyway, we were down at the Fashion Square Mall. And I was there with, again, a three-year-old with a two-year-old and a newborn baby in a carriage. And my wife simply asked, "Scott, will you just stay here at Stride Rite? It's a small, easy store. Well, I'm going to go to the restroom, and I'll be right back." And that was a simple enough request. I could do that. I could stay, hang with the three kids in Stride Rite shoes, even though it was the middle of Christmas time, because, you know, Stride Rite wasn't two-pack. So there I was, me, my three kids, in Stride Rite shoe store. As I just hung out. Well, I was checking out the shoes on the wall, and they have some pretty cool shoes. You know, some that you jump on kids, the little lights go on. That was pretty cool. So I was checking out some of those things and seeing what kind of sales were going on. And then I was kind of moving my way back towards the back of the store. After a few minutes, somebody from the front of the store said, "Did anybody lose a little girl?" And I kind of looked around like, yeah, some idiots. Not been keeping track of their kids, trying to figure out who it might be. And so I check, and there's my three-year-old, and I check, and there's my baby still in the stroller. But I'm thinking, where is my little daughter, Riley, my two-year-old? And then from my satirical response and thinking who would let their child slip away, it immediately turned to panic. Because, you see, as I looked out the store of Stride Rite into the mall, you know, this is an indoor mall, not the outside kind of mall, all I saw was a pack of people moving this way and some moving this way. And this person at the store was just saying, as I moved quickly to that store, said, "Well, she just headed out that way and went that way. That's the only thing I had was she went that way." Well, I'm starting to panic at this point. I'm nervous about my child, but I'm also nervous about what my wife is going to say when she gets back. And one of my children is missing. So I quickly, to a complete stranger, the manager in the store, say, "Look, will you please keep an eye on my baby in the stroller and my three-year-old son while I go look for her?" And I didn't even wait for a response. I headed out there thinking these two are at least here and safe, and somebody would certainly help me here. But I head out into the mall, and this place is packed. And I'm serious. It's shoulder-to-shoulder people moving down the mall. And I can't see anything. She's a two-year-old little girl. She's just starting to walk. She's like this tall, you know, and she is just moving. All I can see is the heads of adults, much less a child. And I cannot explain to you the panic that came over me, thinking this is Christmas time, thinking I've heard of bad stories that happen in crowded places. And I don't know how to even inform somebody. So I quickly start moving. All I had was a direction. Started moving down that way of the mall, looking around, and I started calling, "Riley, Riley!" You know, and it's loud inside an indoor mall. There's music playing. There's people talking. There's people in the standing line for Santa Claus. Nobody's paying attention to you. I continue to look and yell, and this time I'm moving quicker, sweeping my eyes back and forth, looking through people. "Riley! Riley!" And I come past the Disney store, if you've been by there. And lo and behold, I have a friend of mine that actually was right there at the entrance of the Disney store. And I said, "Look, Matt, I cannot find my little girl. Will you please go look?" Because I thought this would be a place you could easily stop and go in. "Will you please look for her? She's about this high, little blonde-headed little girl. She answers to the name of Riley. Go look for her." He's like, "Yeah, sure." So he goes taking off in Disney, and I continue down the mall yelling for my little girl's name. Now, I'm a pretty conservative guy, as I've already mentioned. I'm like the kind that doesn't like to make a big fuss. I'm even at, you know, big sporting events and games, you know, I'm not the one that's hooping and hollering the loudest. But at this point, I'm beginning to get panicky. And I'm seriously starting to yell. And people in the mall now are starting to give me a little bit of attention. Because I'm yelling, "Riley! Riley Puckett!" And I've got people now that are kind of starting to look like, "What is this guy doing?" And you know what? All sense of pride, all sense of thinking, you know, I'm making a scene went out the area. All sense of thinking I might look like an idiot, I didn't care. I said, "I can't find a little girl. She's a blonde-headed little girl, 2 years old, about this tall, going somewhere in this direction." And all of a sudden, I'm starting to get people's heads looking around. And people are starting to help me here. And I'm continuing to yell. I've even got some other people starting to help me. "Riley! Riley!" And as I start moving through the mall faster and faster, thinking, man, what if something's happened to her? About 25 yards up, I start seeing people clear a little bit, and I hear somebody say, is this her? And the people clear enough for me to see a little blonde head still walking the opposite direction going down there. And I can tell you, I ran down there, swooped her up, and it was one of those moments I was just angry that she took off, but I was so glad to have her. There was just going to be no sense of her feeling any anger for me at that point. Swooped her up, took her back, all the way back to Stride Right. Fortunately, the managers at Stride Right are nice, and my other two children were there, and my wife was there. But, you know, at that point, it really didn't matter. The humiliation was already quite there, and I'd been quite deserving of it to take my eye off a little two-year-old girl in the middle of Christmas time in a busy mall. But let me ask you this. As irrational as I acted that day in the mall, how irrational is it that God himself would become a man? I mean, let's be honest. There's lots of men, there's lots of women who would like to be God-like and who have taken time, and even emperors and rulers over time who have exalted themselves to a place and even proclaimed that I am God. But how many stories are there out there of a God, the true God, that would actually want to become and choose to become a man? How irrational is that? How is it that we were in such desperate need that it required such desperate measures that a God would leave his throne above, leave the constant praise of angels in heaven, the constant glory and adoration? I mean, we're told in Scripture when Jesus' glory is revealed sometimes that he shone like the sun, that his clothes became as white as snow, and the glory of God shone all about him. He traded that in to put on human skin, human flesh. It was a desperate response to a desperate need. Just like my response in a mall was a desperate response to a desperate need. Christ's humiliation, becoming a man, the obscurity of his glory, suffering and death, his burial, all of this led, though, to a joy, and a joy of all those who would trust in him. My humiliation in the mall led to an exultation to embrace my lost child, whom I thought I wasn't going to see again. Jesus Christ's humiliation leads to the point where there is an exaltation, where men and women who embrace Jesus Christ can come to find the joy that he offers in that. My Christmas story is not so amazing, but the one I just shared about through Jesus Christ is truly amazing. And that Christmas story, as I continue to read, picking up where our Advent readers led tonight in Luke chapter 2, the same chapter, picking up where they left off, God's word says this, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born. He is Christ, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told. Thinking for a moment about this story, I want you to think it's great to be outside because, you know, I can imagine that if we were a couple thousand years ago, of course, there wouldn't be quite this much of illumination around us here on earth. But you could imagine, if you use your imagination a little bit, looking and thinking what it could be like as a shepherd sitting out in the fields with the simple sound of sheep out there. Kids, help me with that. What would sheep sound like out there, kids? Keep it coming. Keep it coming. Very nice. Very nice. And that could get kind of annoying all night, too, I must say. Great job, guys. But if you're out there, a quiet sheep that are falling asleep at that point, and you got to picture this, because, you know, they don't have DVDs back then. They didn't have quite the imagination that Disney could provide for them back then. But here, all of a sudden, an angel appears in the Lord, and he tells them that there's a Savior that's been born. And before they know it, the whole sky is illuminated by a host of angels. Now, if you understand what the scriptures are talking about here and the word it actually uses in the original Greek here, this is not a host of angels like with their hymn books, with little flapping wings, okay, with the flowing robes that are just kind of hovering up there, singing glory to God in the highest, peace on earth to whom his favor rests. The actual idea of a host is a host of army. An army. These are warriors. These are angelic warriors that would make anything that you've ever seen in Lord of the Rings or some other movie pale in comparison. These are heavenly, holy, righteous warriors who are illuminating the sky. And the shepherds haven't seen anything like this ever. They've never seen an angel. And not only does one appear to them that night, but now the sky is full of them. Now they would be freaking out. You would be freaking out. Even with the Disney World that we live in today, we would be freaking out if that happened to us here tonight. But there they were, watching and hearing. And what you don't expect to hear an army ever do, they were singing. They were maybe even chanting. And the only time an army sings, the only time an army chants, is for a couple of reasons. When the victory has already happened, or when the victory is assured. And likewise, this heavenly host, this heavenly army, was singing. Oh, swords in their sheath, angelic shields of light, whatever they're carrying, and they're singing. Because there was a victory that they were announcing. There was a victory that was going to be assured. The Messiah was coming. And it's the angel's song that is so out of place. And it's out of place because it's a group of it's an army. And it's out of place because they're singing. And it's an assured victory. And if you think about it, they're singing because there's a little baby lying in a manger, a feeding trough, with cow saliva all around it, wrapped in cloths. A better interpretation, the nearby rags in your local stable, laying in a manger with a teenage mom, more than likely Mary was very young, with a husband who had decided to marry her even though she was with child, even though she was a virgin. Can you imagine the tension, the drama in this family who has made a long journey to travel to Bethlehem for this census, and the angels are singing. The heavenly warriors are singing about a victory. Glory to God in the highest. And peace on earth to whom his favor rests. This story is just wrong. This story does not make sense. And it's wrong, and it doesn't make sense because angel warriors don't sing. And because when they're singing about the victory of a Messiah, the anointed one, the chosen one, the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, the one whom every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess, when it's a little baby laying in a manger who all it knows how to do is maybe coo and cry and poop and eat, there is something desperately wrong with this picture, but heaven declares there is something incredibly and eternally right. It's interesting, the shepherd's response, they go. We get the idea that they leave the sheep behind because they're in such a hurry. But they're not taking all the sheep into a town to go looking for this. You know, when I was captivated, you know, in urgency to find my daughter, I left my other two children in what I thought was at least a safer spot than my missing child was. It's interesting that Jesus gives the same analogy. He says, you know, I'm like a shepherd who will leave the 99 who are safe and attended to go seeking for the one lost one. You know, and maybe you're that one lost one tonight. You know, maybe the story of Christmas is a fun time for you and it's a wonderful time to exchange gifts. It's a great time to see other family members, but you don't get the reason why we're really, really, really singing and singing in a way that a heavenly angelic army sang. Because like looking back for us, it's just a baby in a manger. What's the big deal? How does that impact me today in the year 2005, almost 2006? What impact does it have for me? But the shepherds went, and they saw just as God had told them through the angels, and they came back with the song being on their lips. The scripture text says they returned rejoicing and giving praise because it had been just like they had been told. And I want to ask you here tonight, because you know what? I want Christmas to the one that's out there tonight, to the few, to the family, to the people that are looking and are lost and saying, look, I'd love to see this light that's shining in the darkness because my world seems pretty dark right now. And there's not a whole lot to give, to rejoice and sing joy to the world about. But in the midst of that, there is hope. And the angels knew that it was an assured victory. And the shepherds came and experienced it and embraced the truth from heaven and worshiped the newborn king. And my encouragement to us here tonight is to ponder that same thing, to consider tonight the reality of the angel's song, the reality of the shepherd's song. Because what is your song tonight? You know, the angel's song continues to resonate for now 2,000 years. It is sung around the world. The fact that God is revealing his glory more and more again. And every Christmas we celebrate that. His glory is being made known here tonight in a fresh way. Let me ask you, does his peace rest on you as the angels proclaimed? Peace with whom his favor rests. And let me tell you what kind of peace this is. This is not the kind of peace that comes from feeling like everything's going to be okay. Now, that's not a bad piece, okay? When you get your life insurance policy in place and it's a good one, you feel peaceful. You know, when your house is taken care of and you move into it and you make it through the hurricane, you feel peaceful. Or you make it through pretty well, you feel peaceful. This is not that kind of surface peace that can be there one day and be gone. This is a peace that comes from a joy that extends from within, from a joy that understands that where I was once an enemy to God, that Jesus Christ has come and lived the life I could not live and died the death that I should have died in my place and paid the penalty for sin so that I don't have to. Because you see, the scriptures tell us that either the penalty of Christ will count for our sins or our own death will count in payment for our sins. But Christ offers himself to do that so that there can be a reconciliation between us and between God. So we can know that despite the skeletons in our closet, and we all have them, that God knows those intimately and he has loved us and he's forgiven us. That is the beauty of the gospel. And there comes a knowing that there is a peace, a reconciliation between you and God. And that peace produces something called joy. If you have peace and no joy, it's not worth that much. If you have joy but no peace, it's not worth that much. But let me explain something. If you have a peace that's come from God because you have been made right before God, your sins have been taken care of, there is a joy that is released through that type of peace that transforms your song from whatever the shepherds were singing about a minute before the angels came to the kind of song they sang when they left the manger and returned to their fields. That is a transformation. That is a peace that is combined with a joy that transforms hearts. And it's been transforming hearts now for 2,000 years. And it will continue until Jesus comes again. My desire, and our desire as a church, and for the other churches we partner with in the area, like Avalon and Journey here, is that you would have that kind of peace, that you would know that this Christmas, that as you go home here tonight and as a moment as we begin to light candles, that you would invite the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive your sins, to come in where your candle is cold and dark, that he would come and place the light of his Spirit in you, and that light would come aflame, and that flame would burn brightly, trusting in Jesus Christ's work of forgiveness, trusting in his righteousness, and offering your life to him, just as his life was given to you 2,000 years ago. Let me just ask right now, will you close your eyes, bow your heads, and pray with me as we come before God? God, we thank you that you have given your life for us. We thank you that you left heaven and you came to earth on our behalf. And Father, we ask right now that you would let your Spirit, the true Spirit of Christmas, to come and to fill this place. And God, we ask that you would come. And for those hearts here tonight that know that either they have wandered away or know that they've never, ever really come home to experience the kind of peace, the kind of joy that the angels sung about. God, will you give them the faith and the confidence, God, to quietly reach out and to do what your word says, that as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. God, will you place a prayer of faith in the hearts of those here tonight? And if your desire is to embrace Christ, maybe for the first time, maybe in a form of renewal tonight, I invite you in the quietness of your heart to pray after me a prayer just like this. Lord Jesus, I thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I know that you created me for your glory and honor, and I confess that I have rebelled against you and sinned by choosing to live my life for my own glory and my honor rather than yours. I now turn from myself and receive your free gift of righteousness through your perfect life and death on a cross. Thank you for forgiving my sin and cleansing me from unrighteousness. Send your Holy Spirit to indwell my heart and take all that I am and use it for your glory, and use it for your honor, and be the Lord of my life, and be the light of my life. Father, I pray for those that have echoed that prayer here tonight, maybe in a form of renewal, or for those that maybe have prayed that, knowing for the first time tonight that they are encountering the real God of Christmas, that they're encountering the real Spirit of Christmas. God, will you continue to reveal yourself? Will you come and will you acknowledge your goodness? Will you come and will you be Emmanuel, as we've sung, God with us? Will you come, God, in a fresh way? And you know what the needs are here tonight. There are many that are hurting and struggling. There are many that are at the end of their rope here tonight, and they are desperately in need of real solutions, of real answers, of knowing that there's a God that truly knows and understands and cares about them. They need to know of a God that came and put on human flesh for them. God, will you be that Emmanuel tonight? Will you reveal who you are tonight? And God, for those that do know you, those that are walking with you, God, will you continue to give us worshipful hearts that will draw near to you, that will truly worship you in spirit and in truth, Father, as we continue to go into this Christmas tonight and tomorrow. God, will you fill us with the hope that you originally came to bring? And the hope was not in just well-wishing, and the hope was not just in trusting that things are going to get better, but the hope and the confidence was in knowing that God had come, and God has touched us, and God is working and moving in our hearts and lives. God, will you bless this community here in Avalon Park and the surrounding areas? God, will you let your light come? Will you fill our front porches that are so available for community, but yet so empty? God, will you fill our hearts that are so desperately in need of a height of a righteousness, of a relationship with you? God, that will stimulate and encourage us to know you and to make your glory known here in East Orlando. So, Father, meet with us tonight. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.